Okay, a couple of things to draw to your attention. First of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday of March, first Sunday in March, and February is gone. Got less than 11 months to shop for Christmas. And even though it's March is for the Irish, we're going to celebrate the Italians. So it's an Italian brunch and fellowship. This little brochure is hanging up in the foyer to give you an idea of what to bring. And so that'll be next Sunday. And then we will stay after we have communion. We will study communion, continue our study. Who is qualified to partake of the Eucharist and in 1 Corinthians. Then we will spend some time together and just fellowship and eat and enjoy some time together. We meet for prayer every Tuesday evening now, 10 minutes to 7. And it's become a really powerful time. If you ever just want to see what that's like, please come and join us Tuesday night at 10 till 7. But one of our prayers has been involved with just some fellowship. And in the assembly, in the Metroplex, we just live all this so far away. Just everywhere. And so it's difficult. It's difficult for us to get to know and talk with each other. And I like the way, I hope Gary doesn't mind, but Gary talked about it in prayer. And he said, there's one part of our assembly that has a closeness. And I'm looking at him, and he says, you know, it's that whole group that it somehow is related to and knows this. They come in and they're all related. But I'd like to see it in the whole assembly. And I agree. And so we do the one once a month. But if you would like this afternoon, after service, if you would like to join Gary and some of them are joining over at the Soup and Salad at the southwest corner of Preston and 635. I refuse to say LBJ. 635. And I'll never forget one time. Most of you know Trish is in Herbalife, and she did a big promotion in Dallas, and someone had called and wanted to know where it was, and she said it's north of LBJ, and the person on the phone said, how do you spell that? She says, I don't think we're for you. So if you want to join, just talk. Used to do this just a whole lot, and it's a lot of fun. And you just get to know each other and sense of humor and enjoy. Everyone, so after class this morning, at Soup and Salad, the southwest corner of Preston at 6:35. Soup and Salad, you can be healthy and have some fellowship. So please bear that in mind. And sort of some things in regard to prayer. I request that you be in prayer for my mom. And if any one of you know, might as well ask, anyone in the Houston area, or that would like to move to the Houston area, that would like free room and board, and just a little salary, that needs somewhere to live, we're looking for someone. Otherwise, we're going to have to do more drastic moves that I really don't want to do. But please be in prayer, whatever God is doing in regard to mom. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, please continue to be in prayer for the Underwoods, the family whose mother and wife died 3 weeks ago. Please be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for them. Next Sunday, Wes Tuttle. I really appreciate Wes's heart. He comes up and starts talking, and when he starts off, I think, gosh, he's going to move, or you know, he's got terminal disease or something, and he's not going to be able to be here next Sunday. And it felt so bad because it is Communion Sunday, and it's something he has to do, and that happens. Good grief. I'm just so thankful for Wes, for his ability, worshiping here and playing for us so that we can worship. If you know anybody, or you play the piano and you've been hiding, and been hiding that talent, please let us know. And so that next week we can have that type of fellowship together. It's nice to see Anita traveling through. She's moved to Houston, so when she travels between Tulsa and Houston, we get a stop by, and that's always nice. And appreciate that. Bring the flute? No? Okay. And give me a, what's that Mickey doing? And so we're always happy to have her. You know, that's a very important part of church history. We don't appreciate it, in the mega churches especially. Little assemblies like this that were the common of the first century, small assemblies like this, they did. Look at me at Romans. Think about it. Look at Romans 16. Now, what I'm doing, I want to help you here. we're getting ready in Revelation 2 and 3. We're going to study the movement towards seven churches. Now, the map of those seven churches is very interesting. They go from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon. I'll have maps, and we'll go through all of this later. Then Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There's a Roman road. And it would often be that believers would travel. Christians would travel. Those who had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, Jew and Gentile, converted Roman Gentiles, this type of thing. And they would travel from one assembly, and by their travels, they'd come into an area. And much different than today, I will admit that. There weren't Holiday Inns on every corner and all of this type of thing. So often travelers would come through, no place to stay, and this type of thing, and not in any financial advantage. And so Christians would take them in as they would travel. They would welcome them in, and especially if they had some form of letter just saying that who they are and this type of thing. We're not quite that official anymore. And we know, Anita, we know people when they come through because they've been here. But look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is the servant of the church which is at Thyatira. Now, this is not one of the seven, but it is a very important church. It's a very important church. And so he's recommending her to whom? To the little assembly in Rome. See? She's going to be traveling. But you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of a believer in Christ. This is really powerful in the first century. You might think, this is the eternal, inspired word of God type of thing going into all eternity. And you're just telling them to receive another believer. And this is part of church history. Some of these things we're going to pick up as we study the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 on Tuesday night. Things like this, along with other things. But there are things that we've lost today. Generally, people will travel and they'll come in and, what kind of a Bible church are you? Who are you? What are you? And you start answering the questions. I know some of the time every now and then, well, are y'all charismatic? No, we do not believe in speaking in tongues. Click. And, or, you know, this type of thing. And do you do this? Do you do that? And do you wash feet? No, click. And it's a little different. And as people travel today, but it's part of church history. This is very powerful. So in verse 2, if you receive her, you receive this lady into your assembly. I mean, not only that, but you treat her. You receive her and treat her in a manner worthy of the saints. And that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. In other words, maybe some little money. I know I have a custom when people come and stay with me, especially if they're missionaries traveling through, speaking in different places. And Brian used to really get a kick out of it. I'll tell you what he did. But before they leave, I always go over and fill up their tank with gas and be sure that that's done. And sometimes Brian would just come down for fun, and he says, well, now, do I still get my tank filled up even though I'm not on a missionary journey traveling through? And but those were the kinds of things that you did. What would you do? You would feed their horse. Someone would come and see you, and this day and time, you would take care of their animal or animals, and as well as them, and maybe food for the journey. And some of us just—I mean, if we're just going to travel a little ways over to Fort Worth, we need to have something to eat along the way. And so you give them some food. This is the type of thing you did. So see yourself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Paul stayed with her at her house and in his travels, and she would help him. So this is the kind of thing that went on. This is the kind of thing we'll be taking a look at in our study of the seven churches. There's some powerful things to be observed and learned, and we get into the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and the way Christians deal with one another, and what the way that they are assessed by one another. So this becomes something really powerful. And so glad you're here. Need to give me a chance to get a plug for a Tuesday, Wednesday night class, or a Tuesday night class. Tuesday night, SAD, or Stress, Anxiety, and Depression. And we are getting ready to move into the third head of the seven-headed dragon in our soul. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is a person who has accepted Christ as Savior. So if you're here and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. That's a family matter. That's just for the assembly. The only issue before you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have accepted Christ as Savior. Even then, it really, you're not there yet as far as giving, because Paul makes it clear that our giving is to be in the power of the Spirit, so that it is what? Done in love. If giving is done in love, then it has some profit, some advantage to your spiritual life. Otherwise, it's just an advantage to your flesh nature, makes you feel good that you did something like that. But if we're in the power of the Spirit, He leads what to give, when to give, how to give. If anyone that's been here at any length of time at all knows I do not make an issue out of money. Our offerings have been down. I'm going to let you know, and that's all I'm going to say. They have been down, and they've been steadily kind of going down. So just letting you aware of that. But God has just given us some wonderful opportunities in this assembly for publications, tapes, the internet now, just a lot of things going on. And I'm very thankful to God for what He's done with this assembly. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are almost daily reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this giving. Every day our newspapers have more to say on the rumors of war. That brings us to mind, Heavenly Father, of the freedom that we enjoy in this country, the political, economic freedom we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our money, our time, as we see fit. We have one life, Heavenly Father, and we enjoy a wonderful freedom in America to do with that life as we see fit. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Where to live, whom to marry, and where to worship, and what to do with our money. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, Heavenly Father, we would not have eyes to see. We would not be any different from the unbelieving world. But because of the spiritual realm, we do have eyes to see the importance of these things. And so, Father, as we cross both spheres of freedom, we pray that you will receive these offerings this morning, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. To get the pass to come in the third, to come to Bible class. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. We have gone through now the study on knowing God or being known by God. The last 2 hours of our study, I think, are essential, extremely important in one's relationship with God in the spiritual realm. But this morning we want to move on now in our study of the Gospel of John chapter 10. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the Holy Spirit that He can open our eyes to the things that are going on in this passage. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open the Scriptures, to worship together in the study of them, to have fellowship. We pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that are important, that we will see the things that You would have us to see, that these things will come alive in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tanya, what's your daughter's name? Also, we're glad to have you here. Switzerland's a beautiful country. When I was in the military, I took leave to go into the mountainous area of Switzerland. There was a man named Francis Schaeffer. He used to have a big kind of a settlement in Switzerland, and went up there and stayed a couple of weeks. Just absolutely loved it, loved the people, loved the trip, the train trip and car trip up to the mountainous area. Beautiful area, beautiful country. We have moved now to John 10:15. So let's move into verse 15, and we'll go right into it without any repetition. Verse 14, now we come to the knowing of the Father. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, what's going on here if we just think about it? You're just reading the verse and you're analyzing it. What does one have to do with the other? Well, it doesn't seem to, I know the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Where does that come from? Both, in and of themselves, wonderful. That he knows, the Father knows him, he knows the Father. That's great. But then, and that he lays down his life for the sheep. That's wonderful. But how do they interrelate? But why so close with just a comma and the conjunction chi there? Okay. What does the Father know about the Son? People, when you know someone, you know what they're going to do. And often that can be used against you. I know what this person's going to do. I can give you a good example, bad example. Knowing the bad side of you, knowing the good side of you. Both can be used against you if someone knows you. I know how to get this person angry. Watch me. I know how to get this person to laugh. Watch me. I know how to get this person to invest in a con. Watch me. So I can use it just either way I want. If someone knows someone this well, it is so vital in a relationship. And at the same time, this is why studying what we studied last week, the vulnerability of knowledge and the vulnerability of love. Someone knows you, they know how to hurt you. And they'll do it in the flesh. And someone loves you, they know how to make you very happy. And they'll do that. So now, this is why people, a lot of Christians, men and women, will not let themselves be known. I don't want anyone to know that. I don't want that vulnerability. People, let me tell you about spiritual love. Spiritual love makes you vulnerable, and that's why a lot of Christians don't like it. The law makes you strong in appearance. Love makes you very vulnerable. Love makes you so vulnerable, Jesus Christ is going to die. And people don't want that kind of vulnerability in their life. I want to be in total control all the time, and I don't want to be vulnerable. Then you don't want to live by spiritual love. You may say you do, but you don't. Because spiritual love will make you vulnerable. Human love will make you vulnerable. And we don't like that. We don't like that somebody can do this. And so we set up walls. And you keep yourself out of life. But I'm more concerned here with the spiritual. You keep yourself out of loving as Christ loved and experiencing the impact of this kind of love. So what does the Father know about the Son? In context. Not anywhere else. In context. What does the Father know? That He laid down His life for the sheep. Now, if you truly know Jesus Christ, if you know this about Jesus Christ, then you know, people, what love looks like. Many Christians claim to know about the cross. They claim to know about Jesus Christ laying down His life for the sheep. They claim to know that. And then turn around and judge one another. Slander one another. Separate from one another. Claim to know the cross. And I use the word claim because it's not a reality in the way that we deal with one another. In fact, some Christians go so far, listen to this thinking. What you have done, Jesus Christ died for, and you got to pay for it. Well, now, wait a minute. You just gone into double jeopardy. Christ paid for it, and now I got to pay for it. Where did that come from? They don't think. And yet, at the same time, they think they're giving great praise to Christ. They're just slapping in the face. And this is not anything new. Preachers have been doing it since I was a little kid. But think about your own, if you gave up your own child for something, and then somebody came along and made somebody else pay all over again. You can get a little upset about that. Wait a minute. I gave up my child for that. I don't have to pay. I don't have to pay a dime. It's what I did for that. So, if you claim to know what this phrase means, and I lay down the life for the sheep, and I want you to understand we could spend months on that phrase, studying so many aspects of it. Not going to. So I hope that you got a grasp of it in this church. So, this is what you truly know about Him, that He lays down His life for the sheep. If you truly know that, then you'll know about love, because 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, He laid down His life. So if you truly know it, not theologically, not what you claim, but experientially in your life, it's a reality, then you'll know how to live and deal with one another. Even if the Father knows me, I know the Father, King, He knows something about Him. I lay down my life for the sheep. Why God sent him, because He knew what He would do. Please turn with me at Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to let a passage of Scripture take care of a lot of points and a lot of doctrines and a lot of studies. See if we can grasp it here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Now, chapter 5 is the first chapter for the believer. Romans chapter 1 through 4, unbeliever. Romans chapter 5, 1, we're now in Christ. So now we're going to start with that. Verse 6. So while we were still helpless. Now, what do you do when you find a believer helpless in sin? Galatians 6:1. What do you do when you find someone helpless, unbeliever or believer, but they're helpless, in sin, trapped, caught in sin, judge them, separate from them. Well, let's take a look and see what the one that you claim you know does. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, or, if you please, in the place of the ungodly. That's why he's the Savior. It's right here, people. It's why the world hates him. If Jesus Christ were like Muhammad, Buddha, and all the other phonies of history, that just claim to be a wonderful person along life's way, no problem. What's so detestable to the world about this name? Because he claims to be the only way to the Father. And the world doesn't like that. He claims, Jesus Christ claims, to have come and remove the barrier between man and God. And the world doesn't like that. That's why his name is detestable. In the movies, there are things that probably should shock me, I guess, as being a pastor. Sexual things in movies and these kinds of things don't really bother me. But boy, when they use this name, Jesus Christ, just shoots right to my soul. And I'm here to tell you people, the director and the actor or actress have no idea why they're using that name. They have no idea why they're using that name. But we do. Because he claims to be so unique, discriminatory, nobody else can get us to the Father but through this one. So, Christ died in the place of the ungodly. What is the ungodly? Ungodly, very simply, let me give you a very simple, rather than 20 points, it means inability to have fellowship with God. Inability to have fellowship with God. I know you dog lovers and cat lovers love your pets. But you can understand this. They have no inability, they have inability of human relationship with you and fellowship and talking. Oh, how many times we'd love for our dog to talk. Oh, we'd love for our cat to talk. But it's inability. Why? Well, if we use the word here, unholy, ungodly, they're just entirely different beings. And we're an entirely different being from God until we're saved. So that's what's going on here. Now, for while we were still helpless, to properly understand the gospel, one must understand the nature of man. One must understand the nature of man and people. Even if you're taking any notes, put in parentheses, even the believer when he's out of fellowship. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. A wretched man I am. That's just a believer. Not an unbeliever. Believer. Out of the power of the Spirit. We've got to see who and what we are. Helpless. So many people, I just try to pick names that horrify us. I am not unbeliever or believer out of fellowship. I am not as bad as Hitler. I would never do what he did. Many Christians, I'm not as bad as Bill Clinton. Pick out any name. And people, until you see yourself as an unbeliever and a believer out of fellowship, as God sees you, you're never going to understand grace of faith and why it can only be by faith. As long as you think, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler, and I'm not as bad as this, and I don't do that, you're never going to comprehend. Trust me, you'll never comprehend how powerful grace through faith is. You think you can say something, confess something, repent something, change your mind, invite you, do something, because it's just a little merit in me that God is going to look at. You'll never make it. You have to see yourself helpless, wretched. Helpless as an unbeliever, wretched as a believer, using biblical terms. Okay, helpless. Verse 6, ungodly. Look at the different words. Let me show you the different words used. That's what I'm doing here. There are four words describing the human race. Judge in this context. The word helpless, verse 6. Also in verse 6, ungodly, there's two words. Look at verse 8, sinners. And if that isn't enough, verse 10, enemies. Now there's a four descriptions of who we are out of Christ. Helpless, ungodly, helpless to do anything about our position, ungodly, unable, incapable of having fellowship with Him, sinners, missing the mark of fellowship with Him, enemies of who and what He is. Now this is the condition God found us. It's in those four things, and others, but four in context. And what did God do when He found us helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies? You wicked bunch of people, to hell with every one of you! No, what did He do? He died for us. He came upon us, found us in that state, and died for us. That's what kind of God you have. People, that's what kind of Christian you want to be. That's the kind of person you want to be in your life. So this is how He found us, and this is what He did. He died for us, what? That we may live forever. We've done this in Genesis 1, so we won't go back and do that this morning. So, most Christians want to change God's policy after you're a Christian from grace to law. Don't do that. It's grace at the cross, and it's grace after the cross. So still helpless, totally incapable of saving self, totally dependent on God. And when you will reach the point where you will set aside your arrogance, set aside your flesh nature, and realize, I am totally dependent on Him, then you'll see why faith is the only thing we can do. Why not repentance? Why not confession? Why not sorrow? Why not committing to change my life? Why not an attitude? Just trust Him. Because that's all that we can do in this state. Now Romans 5, 7. So let's get it to flow. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died in the place of the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. Now what is very quickly, that means exactly what it says. Well, you know, the house is burning and you're inside of it, and boy, I sure love you, but if I go in there, I might die too. And it's tough to lay down your life, even for a wonderful person. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Now, verse 8, that's powerful in so many different ways in dealing with Christ, but we just have one momentum in our looking here. Verse 8. But God, back to the Father now. Now remember, please stay with me. What are we doing in John 10:15? The Father knows me, and I know the Father. Okay, now apply that to what we have in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, there's our next word, third word, of what we are, description of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I hope that you can see the connection between John 10:15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life at the feet, verse 8 in Romans 5. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that have to do with? Those two things have to do with each other. Let me tell you what they have to do. God made His promise in the Old Testament. See, in Job, remember the Bible. The Bible is so easy to grasp. It's 66 books, but it's not difficult to grasp. One book, all by itself in the Old Testament, Job, not written to Jews, not written by Jews, just there. That's where it all starts. In that book, Satan says, man is unrighteous, impure, unclean. No one can make him clean. No one can make him righteous. He's got to stay in my kingdom of darkness. The books of the Old Testament, all of them, fundamentally saying, God is saying, I will do it. I will save them. And I will do it alone. meaning no help from man, because man is helpless, he can't help. Then what are the Gospels? The Gospels are what? God keeping His Word. The Gospels are God keeping His Word. He said He would do it, and the Gospels He's doing it. He's demonstrating His love. Now, let's tie this all with our study. God, knowing Jesus Christ, sent Christ because He knows Christ will die. Your parents. Ever send your kid somewhere with some money and you don't know if they're going to come back with what you wanted them to get? Ever experienced that? Don't know. Oh, you do that with your wife or your husband. Okay, let's don't go into marriage. Let's stay with family, with parents and children. I don't know. I hope they make it back with what I want. Isn't it great when you know? I know what that person's going to do. I know exactly what they're going to do. I knew them. I'm talking human. We're not God. We're just human. But we know somebody. I know what they're going to do. They're going to come back with what I gave them the money to do, or the task, whatever it may be. So God knows the Son. He desires to demonstrate His love. To demonstrate His love, He's going to have to send someone who will die. Now, I babble like a fool. But so that you'll see, what happens at that trying moment? Not in the upper room. Not when the guards came to get him. Just in the church guard, the Jewish guards. But the Romans have him, and they're getting ready to nail him to the cross. And he says, "Are you crazy? I'm not going to just lie down and let you nail me here. Not for you people. You're sinners, you're unholy, you're enemies, you're ungodly. I'm not dying for y'all. If y'all were good, I might die for you. If y'all were worthy dying for you, I might die. I'm sorry, all bets off, I'm out of here. And Roman God, you try to touch me, you're dead." I babble like a fool, but I'm making a point. It didn't work. The one that God sent didn't do it. So what is the importance of the relationship between the Father and the Son? I know my Son will do this. I know what love will do. I know what love will do. This is why people in your life, my life, God doesn't trust us. I want to tell you something. He knows what you will do if you will walk in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit will pour in that love. Why? Because He knows what love will do. I don't know what you will do. But I can say this. I know what you will do if you're in the power of the Spirit, because I know what love will do. Every time. I know love. I don't know you, but I know His love. And if you are in His love, I know what you will do in almost any circumstance. So that, I hope I've seen it. I'd like to just go by and ask each one of you, see the connections of John 10:15, the Father knows me, I know the Father lead my life, and Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. But God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the relationship? He knows what the Son will do. Now back to John 10, please. John 10, verse 16. And I have other feet. Now, let me just help you real quick. I have other feet. Okay, we've gone from laying down His life. People, what I want you to do in the study of Scripture, you get lost in a Bible church sometimes because we go verse by verse, word by word, and you get lost in context. But He just said, I lay down my life, and the next thing is, I have other feet. I want you to see the connection. Where do they connect? You ever talk to somebody, and you have no idea how their sentence is connected? Have a thought. In fact, I've sat with husbands and wives, and I just sit there and say, how do they know what each other's talking about? And they do. They know perfectly. There's no way what Jesus said, that he got out of that what he got out of that. I mean, words and sentences is my job. And there's no way. But they know. Okay, what's the connection? I lay down my life, I have other feet. because he's going to have to lay down his life for the other sheep. And laying down his life causes him to think, why am I laying down my life? I'm laying down my life not only for the sheep of Israel, but I have other sheep too. Even though the sheep of Israel, right now, a lot of them are rejecting me, I have other sheep too. So I hope you see the connection now of what's happening in his thought process. As he thinks about his dying, he's thinking about why he's dying. And that causes him to think of the This doesn't change the subject. Throws. You're getting ready to die. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we die the normal death, but if you're dying purposefully, your thought is, I'm dying because of this. Some of our soldiers may have to die in the next few months. Okay, why am I dying? I'm dying so that Americans and people in the world but can continue to live in freedom, and I want to do this. And then, not just those, but the next generation and the next generation. That's why I'm going to war. That's why I'm dying. It's the kind of thought process we have here. I'm going to die. I'm laying down my life. I have other sheep too. Okay. And I have other sheep, the church, just now coming on the scene, which are not of this fold. This fold, that's Israel. I must bring them also. Bring them out of the sheepfold of mankind. And they shall hear my voice. That's the truth of the gospel. Of grace and love, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd, one flock of believers, Jews and Gentiles, with the same shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the second time in the Gospel of John Jesus Christ has prophesied concerning the church. Remember the first one? The first one was out with a Samaritan woman, not a Jewish woman, but a Samaritan woman at the well in the discussion of worship. Where he said, a time is coming when they will worship me in spirit and in truth. Not in the temple of Jerusalem, not on this hill over here that you worship, but in spirit and in truth. So much is on our Lord's mind, just as it would be on yours. He's just months from dying. Remember, we're just months from his death. He's got a lot going on in his mind. He's thinking about the cross, his own death. He's thinking about returning to the Father. That comes up a lot. He's thinking about the Jews for whom he came, and he's thinking about you, the church, coming on the scene. That's why these scenes will continually come up as we fast go now, fastly move, quickly move to the cross. So much going on here. The Jews are so arrogant in their racial pride, they did not need this man Jesus. They eventually proud of themselves that they did not believe him and crucified him. There's a lot going on. Now, I have other sheep, not of this fold, Israel. I bring them in also. They will hear my voice. Come one flock, one shepherd. Please turn to me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see if something makes sense now that sometimes is difficult to teach when you're just going through the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. See now how this flows with you, or for you. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse 11. Ephesians 2. You can find Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Paul's primer, and then Ephesians. What's interesting is we'll start with the first church and the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the first one at Ephesus. And what I want you to remember is, Paul founded them on his first missionary journey, and how few decades it took for them to completely get disoriented to the truth. And by the time John writes, they're already disoriented. It doesn't take long in a church's life and a person's life to get disoriented from what the truth really is about our life. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read this, so stay with me. We're not going to exegete it, just going to read through, see how it flows for you now. Okay, Ephesians 2:11, therefore, remember that family, that family means before you were Christian. That's before you realized here what Christ was. Family, you, Gentiles in the flesh. Gentile means non-Jew. Gentile in your flesh, first birth. Who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Paul's being sarcastic here. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. It means nothing. It's performance. Verse 12. Remember, okay, think about it, that you were at that time separate from Christ. Now, this goes back to the point where we were what? Sinners, unholy, and enemies? Those words, okay. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, I'll explain how this is going to work together. And strangers to the covenants of promise, Abrahamic covenant, having no hope without God in the world. Wow. Some more of what we were like. No hope. It's been a long time since I studied hope with you. How wonderful hope is. How powerful hope is into your daily life. But we'll come back and note it. Now verse 13. But, now that was your condition. Conjunction of contrast, but. Now that you're a Christian, now that you believed in Christ Jesus, you who were family were far off, that's far off from being in Christ, being saved, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the laying down of his life, spiritual death of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Now what is peace? Peace is a breaking down of hostility. Remember what it would say in Romans 5. This is so great. We're what? Enemies of God. What do you want if you're an enemy of someone? You want to be at peace. Christ broke down that barrier where we were enemies and made us at peace with God. So he himself is our peace. Peace is a person. It's a person. It's not a state of existence. It's not money. It's not performance. It's a person. Who made both groups into one. Okay, what group? This is Gentiles. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How did he do that? By abolishing in his flesh, Christ, on the cross, the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, he broke all this down. Destroyed it. That in himself he might make the two into one new man. So Jews accept Christ as Savior, Gentiles accept Christ as Savior, one flock. John 10, flock. Here, one new man. Thus establishing peace. But it's so amazing, as Christians will study this, preachers will preach this. Just, I love this. They will preach this and turn right around and make you live by the law. How can you do that? If you truly understand what you just taught, how can you put people back under the law? You gotta tithe, you gotta do and do and do, Satan's lie, performance. When you just read this, you claim to know the cross, but you don't. Verse 16. The end of 15, he might make the two flocks into one new man. Now in John, one flock, here one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body, that's the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, the law. And he came, and preach peace to you who were far away. That's Gentiles. We're far away. And peace to those who were near. Who's near? The Jews. Now, okay. These are the kinds of things you've got to think and stay with me. If we turn to Isaiah 28, which we used to turn to all the time, if you remember verse 12, to whom would he teach? To whom would he interpret the law? To those just on the mother's breast? No, that's the church coming. That's this new Gentile coming in. But to those who've had it, that's the old flock, as it were, that's Israel. And you can just see how everything fits all through the Bible. If we look at it, and the Spirit allows the Spirit to open our eyes. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace. So he came to the earth, he preached peace, that was his message, to those who were far away, that's us, and peace to those who were near, that's Israel, Jews. So, through him, We both have our access in one Spirit to the Father, the Holy Spirit. The Jews hate this. If we study the book of Acts, they hate this, that these dirty, rotten, dog Gentiles have access to God without the law, without circumcision, without do and do, rule on rule, without performance, without a heritage, without a history, and all they have to do is just by faith, and they're right with God. No, that cannot be. They've got to come under the law. They've got to come under circumcision. They've got to perform. No, you don't. You just trust Him. And that's why it's so tough. That's why it's tough for people in the world today. No, you can't just be a Christian just by faith in Christ. You've got to do something for Him. You can't be restored from sin just by faith. You've got to do something for God. Can't handle. Just trust Me. And yet, the same people want to talk about the cross. They don't wear it around their neck. Talk about it. Roll their eyes heavenward. I can't do that. I've never been able to roll my eyes where they can and get the eyeball way up in there. And roll their eyes about the cross and Jesus and all this stuff and never get it. I never get what it's about. You can get it without rolling your eyes up in your eyeballs, up in your eyes. You can get it just by understanding it and believing it. Verse 18, for through Him we both have our access in the Spirit, not the objective people, please, to the Father. I'm so sorry for a lot of Christians today, and I'm going to word it where I hope it pines you a little bit. Nudges you a little bit. They get stuck on Jesus. They can't get past Him. Why do I say that? This is not derogatory to Christ. People, this is why He came. Was to take you to the Father. I'm so sorry that a lot of Christians do not have fellowship with God the Father. Have an intimacy with the Father. You almost wouldn't have to teach how to pray if you had that intimacy with Him. That's why He came. Note the objective in verse 18. In one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. You see how all three are involved? The Son, the Spirit, to take us to the Father. Here's your objective. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers. What a beautiful thing. You're no longer strangers as Gentiles and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household. People, now study of stress, anxiety, and depression, this is who you are. Verse 19 is who you are. Don't let anybody take it away. Oh, you may fail, you may sin, and Christians want to disown you like Job's friend, and you come under stress and depression, and you think it's all over. No, it isn't, people. This is who you are. This is who you are. Your fellow citizens, with the saints, and of God's household. A lot of people don't like it. You go off to another country, and you do this stuff, and da-da-da-da, you come home. You know what? You're entitled to be treated as an American citizen if you're an American citizen. And that makes a lot of people mad. But if you think about it, that's the wonder of being an American. There's just certain things that I know about being an American. And that's what we're talking about here. Certain things I want you to know about being in Christ and a citizenship of the heavenly household, of God's household. I don't care what you do, what you've done. This is your household. You can come right back to Him like the prodigal son. No, you can't come back in the sinning, but you can come back just simply by faith because, people, that's who you are. There's no place for stress and anxiety and depression and fear when you understand who you are in Christ and believe it and live it. Verse 20. Okay, let's read verse 19, 20, it's one sentence. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens. Just beautiful. Not to be a stranger and alien. Now, see, if I had a whole time, what would that have to do with? Knowing See, you're not a stranger if you know him. That's the importance of what we did the last 2 weeks. Knowing him and he knows you. You're no longer a stranger. See? You meet somebody. Generally opposite sex so that we can make the point. What's that person's name? What's her name? What's his name? I want to know, get to know. So, because first we're strangers, don't know anything. Aliens, ooh, that's even worse. But I want to get to know them and be known of them. So that's how all of this just weaves so beautifully together. Only strangers and aliens, but you are fellow, but you are absolute status quo, fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Old Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's why the Father loves the Son. Because the Son came, laid down his feet, so that everyone could what? Come to God the Father, be in God's household. That's why the Father loves the Son. He made this possible. So I hope you understand how that flows. Now verse 21. In whom the whole building, Jew, Gentile, the whole church, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Your body is the temple. Not a building built with hands. Not a temple, a building somewhere. Church is not a building. Temple's in your soul, your body. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's why, dear people, that last verse there, why we love one another as Christ loved us. Why, instead of judging, condemning, and feeding our own, we mend them and we bring them in. Right there is why. You've got to reach this point where you start viewing all as being fitted together. The Marines have a esprit de corps that just boggles the mind. Marines will see another Marine and he's drunk and he's lying in a ditch, in a gutter. They don't like it. But boy, they're going to get him out of there before the world sees it. Get him back to the barracks. Get him out of here. Get him. Because he's a Marine. What will Christians do? See, that's what a Marine does. Free the court. Get him out of there. Get him to the barracks. Get this thing taken care of. Now, what do Christians do? Ah, look there! There's a Christian in the ditch! Spotlight! Reporters! Got a newspaper! No, no, no! We want the whole world! Look! Aha! I hear you! That's where Christians are. It's not the way we should be. It's not the way Christ is. Because we're one in him. If we understand the whole flow of the cross, the coming into one, all the gifts, so that we can have this fellowship with God, people, that's your primary objective towards your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends, if they are indeed friends, church. That's your objective. The relationship with him. Being fitted together in this building. Okay, let's go back to John 10. Bear with me. Go back to John 10. I hope the Ephesians came alive for you there. I just thought this was a good place to see a difficult passage. So I hope you saw how it fits together with the one flock. Now, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. We know you're speaking of the church, but again, where does all this come from? There are two qualities of a good shepherd. One, he lays down his life for the sheep. Now watch this. Now what I'm dealing with for you is a little off. We're dealing with the first phrase of verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not of the fold, coming off of, I lay down my life. So I want you to understand the flow of the passage. Two qualities of a good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he knows his sheep. Jesus Christ knows the sheep of the church as well as of Israel. That's the point. He knows them. I know I'm laying down my life, not just for Israel. I know I have other sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. He knows his sheep. Not dying just for yours, Lord. Just for you to fear his grace. So, even if you reject me, even if you refuse to follow me, I have others who will. I have others who will follow me, and I will die. I will lay down my life for them. You don't want me? Okay. That hurts, but it doesn't stop my plan. I'm not going to say, well, if you don't want me, I'm not dying. Why should I die if you don't even want me? I have other feet, and they do want me. And I'll go where I'm wanted. You mean you'll go to those dirty, rotten Gentiles? Yes, I will. Yes, I will. I'll go to them, and I'll die for them. And I'll take them as my bride. People, remember the study of Samson? What was one of the most detestable things of all the things that Samson did? What was the most detestable to the Jews? He married a Gentile Philistine. Oh, how vulgar. How just anti-Jews, he married this. I don't care if she's beautiful. She's a Gentile. She's a Philistine. Christ is taking his bride, not a Jew, but a Gentile. Taking the bride, the church, as his bride. So here we have, I have, in fact. So what he's saying is, in fact, I have other sheep. What is important here now? I'm going to close with this. This is important. See that phrase, in fact, I have other sheep? You know what one of the most important words in that phrase is? It's that little word you speed readers miss. It's that word, other. That's the key word. Other. That is a key word. This word is often very important in the Greek text. There are two different words in the Greek translated other. You don't get it in the English. You're reading along in the English, other, nothing. And I don't know if there's any other way to handle that. I don't guess so, but we've got to appreciate this. There are two words for other, and they're very important. There is, and I'm going to transliterate, eteros. Looks like this. Eteros. E-T-E-R-O-S, a transliteration of the Greek, eteros. And that's translated other. And then the other is alos. This is another Greek word. Transliterated A-L-L-O-S. And both words are translated other in the English text. But boy, they're so different. They're so different. Now let me help you. See eteros? It means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. Alas means another of the same kind. Now, I'm going to go from just very generic so that we can move on with our study. There is another person in our church, and I'm going to use it meaning eteros of a different kind. What am I saying when I say they're both in the same congregation, but that's another? Well, because one's a male, one's a female. They're the same size, but one's different. They're different. Now, if I say alas, there's two members of our church, there's the other member, both would be male, or both would be female. So I just want to give you an idea of what we have here. So you can use other of a different kind, other of the same kind. Now, what is our word? Now, on the surface, you might expect it to be eteros. You might expect eteros here. That would sound good. Of a different kind. Jew, Gentile. That's what I would have probably thought just reading along in the Greek. Okay, he's going to talk about Jew, Gentile, other flock, another. So here he says, all of a sudden, other. I have other sheep. So I would expect other of a different kind. These are Jews, the others are Gentiles. It's not what we have. Our word is alas. That causes me to stop. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, I've got to figure this one out. How can he say of the same kind? So he's saying I have others, meaning others of the same kind. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord, because they're not. One's Jew, one's Greek. What is he saying to us? Please understand this. What's he saying to us? Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, you're in his fold by faith in Christ. The same kind. Jews don't get in any different than a Gentile. Woman doesn't get any different than a man. Rich, poor, smart, not so smart. Sinful is just so bad. Very nice in human terms, it does not matter. We're all in the flock the same way. We're all the same kind in this flock. We're all saved and we're all there by simple faith directed toward the person of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you've been a Jew, you practice the law, and you've done all of this stuff. You're going to get in here by faith in Christ. You're a Gentile. I don't care how horrible, how wonderful you are. You're going to get in here by faith in Christ. So they're the same kind. That's what he's saying to us. The same kind. Look at John 14. This will blow your mind. This will, I hope, will blow your mind. This is so powerful. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus Christ is talking about leaving. Leaving. Jesus Christ is talking about leaving. Okay? Verse 16. And when I get to heaven, this is so beautiful. This is your Savior. He's going to get to heaven after the crucifixion and then the resurrection. He gets to heaven. And one of the first things I'm going to do, I'm not going to go up there and have a party. I'm not going to have a party. I've got some business to take care of. And I will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you, the church, another helper. Now, what word do we have here? Another of the same kind. That is deity. What does that tell us? That tells us that just as you followed Christ, you follow the Spirit. Just as you trusted Christ, you trust the Spirit. They're one and the same. I talk to people about trusting the Spirit. Trusting the Spirit. I got to trust Jesus. Wait a minute, I got to trust God. Well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is another of the exact same kind. He's just like Christ. They're just like the Father. And so what Christ is saying is, I'm going to ask the Father, and He will send you another. I'm your first helper. I help you by dying on the cross, getting you into the kingdom of God. He's your second helper. He will help you in your life. He will help you. He's God. He's now your Lord. Your Lord right now is the Holy Spirit who will take you to your Lord Jesus Christ, who will take you to your Lord God the Father. He's your Lord. I'm turning you over to Him. When did we see that in a prayer? We saw that in the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan comes along. What does the Good Samaritan do? Good Samaritan picks up the person. That's the church. Picks up the person. Heals his wounds. That's the cross. Carries him over to the innkeeper. Turns him over to the innkeeper. Who's the innkeeper? The Holy Spirit. I'm leaving him with you 2 days. What's the 2 days? That's the church. I'll come back. And the Spirit will then, the innkeeper will turn him back over. The Holy Spirit will turn us back over to Jesus Christ. He's turned us over to the innkeeper. He's gone. If He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit, people, we're lost. I don't know how to live. I don't know where to walk, choices to be made, how to see the Scriptures. I'd be totally dependent on Christ, walk by sight. But now we have the Holy Spirit. So just as you trusted Christ, you trust the Spirit now. Just as you follow Christ, you follow the Spirit. Just as you were led by Christ, these are all biblical words, you now are led of the Holy Spirit. He's another helper. Christ is your first helper. The Holy Spirit's your helper. And we get to chapter 14. I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where Adam is given a what? A helper. Helpmate. And we're going to see how all this fits together in God's beautiful plan. It's a marvelous plan on what God is doing. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I hope, we're a little fast, but I hope the whole flow of different things that we studied made sense to you. We just never will get anywhere, but I do want you to see the connections and the flow and the knowing and laying down His life and another flock and the word other. So many things we looked at. And maybe over time, if you look at it, read the Scripture, these things the Holy Spirit can cause to come alive in your soul. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dedicate these last few moments here to anyone who's come in, has never known Jesus Christ by faith only and faith alone as your Savior. We pray that you'll make that decision. That you'll allow the Spirit to open your eyes and your ears to who and what He is. You might believe in Him. What do I have to be saved? What do I have to be reconciled with God? What do I have to have a legitimate relationship with the Father? Just trust the Son. Just simple faith. He's done all the work. It's that simple. Right now, right where you sit. Trust in the Spirit. Trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe you want to give a prayer. Father, just believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I now pray you'll make Him real in my life. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures, how indebted we are for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things that are here, that we might see them, Father, we might cause them to become a reality in our life, and so we'll enjoy life, take advantage of our life every day. Just enjoy it. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.